Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go. Today our scripture is taken from the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, which say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." My goodness, this verse is so full of blessings and promises, it almost overwhelms our soul. Here we have God who is rich in his mercy. It's because he loved us and cared about us. We're sinners, but because he loved us, he provided a way, and the way was through the Lord Jesus as he went to the cross and died for our sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. We've been saved as we exercise faith in Jesus Christ. But then it goes on to say that we have been given so many more blessings. He raised us up together, and we sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Because of the Lord Jesus and our connection to him and the fact that he's our Savior and lover of our soul, he gives us privileges in heaven. And the whole point is that he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace throughout all eternity, the blessing we have in heaven. We struggle here in life. We work hard here in life, trying to do the best we can in life. We trust God, turn our lives over to him. Things are totally different. We're in the presence of God, and God is going to be showing us things. We're going to be serving the Lord. It's going to be such a contrast to what we experienced here on earth. The radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Sammy Foucachon from Paris, France.
I've been impressed over the years. The way the Lord is preparing us is always amazing. And I am not a musician as such. I love music and I've done some music. But I've seen, especially during our seminary study, we're part of a choir. A very highly qualified, high quality choir, classical sacred music choir. And I've seen church fall as we were giving tours. And we really decided that music could be an amazing way to reach the people. But our first priority when we do those musical events is not to reach the community. It's mainly, first of all, to educate the Christian believers and to bring people to worship God, because we have a mighty God. When we have the nativity, when we do that, I want to see people joining the angels and to say, Gloria in excelsis Deo. And music helps a lot if we bring good quality music. And so we do that, number one, for educating and bringing the Christian community to lift up their eyes and to realize how God is much bigger than we think. And music can carry that. Well, number two, we see a number of Christian, I've seen a number of young Christian musicians that are in total despair because they have no place to grow in the Lord. The only options they have is in the world. Either they stop studying their music, either they go in the world. Often they can't go to church. And we decided that would be a way to minister to Christian musicians. And we believe that if the Christian community and the Christian performers are really worshiping their God as they do the music, then we can outreach. And the people, and especially the French, they have a kind of a 7 or 8 sense. They can tell right away if they enter a Christian place, if we're trying to get them, mm-hmm. or if we are true worshipers, and if they want just to say, what are you doing here? Because we want that. So we do that, and we have I believe among some of the French people, they hate if they feel like they get trapped in something, but they love to know who are we and why are we doing things. So it's, you know what? We have Christmas, we have Easter, we have Reformation, we have in the calendar days off, and often people don't even know what it means. So we also have in Europe great composers mm-hmm. that have written tons of music that have an amazing meaning if we think about it. So we would take those composers that talks about nativity or talks about passion mm-hmm. and make the highest quality we can have, hire musicians, professional musicians. Joseph started a choir. We never call it a concert. We always call it a celebration. And so we put on the paper that the only thing we can put on the paper in France, we put on the paper celebration of the nativity, and people come. Mm-hmm. The kind of people that go to concert every week, who pay a lot of dollars for that, and they come. And they are always, actually, Over these 7 years, with about 2 to 3 times a year events, I've only seen one time a lady leaving after when I would present the program. I would always say, you know, this is not a concert. We want you to see that there is something behind that. Today's Christmas or today's Easter. This is about the meaning. So I'm going to read in the Bible so we understand what the composer wanted to tell us. And we just want you to join and to lift your eyes to the Lord. Mm-hmm. I've only seen once a lady leaving. Otherwise, most people at the end, they come to me. I very often see wet eyes and people extremely moved and shaking my hand and saying, thank you so much, Pastor, because tonight we understand something. So we really believe it's a wonderful way to get people in something they know, or they think they know from their own culture, but to realize that a composer 200 years ago actually was inspired by the scriptures. And we just say, you know what, we are a community of believers. We believe in that, and we'd like to share that with you.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We appreciate your comments. We appreciate you listening, and we appreciate your prayers to continue this broadcast. As you know, this is a listener-supported broadcast, and we certainly need people to write in and to not only share their thoughts and some of the blessings that the broadcast has brought to them, but also if they could pray and send in a little gift, it could help us as well. We're offering a wonderful little booklet this month. It's called Christ in the Old Testament. And this booklet, what it does, it goes back and sure, it gives you a quick history of Christ in the entire Old Testament, but it does it through different characters. There's 13 different characters are compared to Christ, and they're done by charts, and it's really well done. Some of them, of course, are Adam and Abraham, and you got Noah, you got Elijah, you got Joshua, you got David, and I'm sure it'll enhance your spiritual life. Augustine once said, "The New Testament is in the old concealed. The Old Testament is in the new revealed." And I think that's true. The Old and New Testaments work together, and of course, they're all talking about Christ and the Savior. And I think this booklet would really encourage you. To get this, you need to write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Today, our message is from Reverend George Francisco and is entitled, Today's Precious Proclamations from a Poor Prophet. I know you enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
Today, I would like to talk with you about precious proclamations from a poor prophet. When we think of it, God has had to work with some pretty poor material down through the ages. Jonah absolutely rebelled against God's word, and it took a storm and a whale and God giving him a second chance before he was willing to make his way to Nineveh and preach God's word. Nineveh repented, but God, it seems, had used him in spite of himself. The late William Lang, a longtime friend and pastor, used to say, "You know, God is able to strike a straight blow even with a crooked stick." The story of Balaam in the Old Testament is surely evidence of this. Balaam is a very difficult person to understand. He talks about Jehovah being his God, but his actions betray him. A little background here may help. In the book of Numbers, God tells Joshua that it's time for Israel to leave the wilderness and to enter the promised land. On their way, they ask permission to pass through the lands of Sihon, king of the Amorites. He not only refused, but marshaled his armies and fought Israel. Numbers 21:24 says, "And Israel smote them with the edge of the sword and possessed his land." Then Og, king of Bashan, came against Israel. And verse 35 says, "So they smote him and his sons until there were none left him alive, and they possessed his land." Then chapter 22 of Numbers says, "And Balak," he was the king of Moab, "saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people. And he sent messengers unto Balaam, saying, 'Come, curse this people.'" So we see here then that Balaam seemed to be well known for some kind of power to bless and to curse. Joshua 13 refers to Balaam as a soothsayer or a fortune teller. You remember King Saul sought the witch of Endor, and God rejected him from being a king. So this is certainly not a good connotation. Balaam, to his credit, tells the messengers that he can only say what God gives him. He invites them to stay overnight to see what God will say. Now, a true prophet would likely have rejected such a proposal as they brought outright. But you see, there were rewards to be gained. That night God spoke to Balaam, verse 12 it says, "And God said unto Balaam, 'Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed.'" So Balaam then sent the messengers away. Balak, the king of Moab, thought he was just stalling, and sent a larger deputation and promised greater riches and honor if he would come. Balaam then seeks God's will for a second time, and God says to him in verse 20, "If the men call thee, rise up and go with them." But in the morning, Balaam didn't wait for any call. He just saddled up and away he went. Verse 22 says, "Then God's anger was kindled against him because he went, and sent an angel to be an adversary against him with a drawn sword." The donkey that Balaam rode on saw the angel and refused to go forward. Three times this happened. And on the third time, as Balaam beat the donkey severely in frustration, for he was anxious to get the promised reward, God caused the donkey to speak, and it asked him why he was doing this. Balaam was so blinded by his greed and frustration and anxiety that he didn't even think that strange. And then in verse 31 it says, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel with his sword drawn." Balaam was afraid and realized then that the donkey had saved his life. So a dumb animal was more alert to God's things than the so-called prophet. The angel warned Balaam again to say only what God gave him. And Balaam goes on to meet Balak, and three times he asks permission of God to curse Israel. But instead of cursings, God causes him to bless. Balak, after the third attempt, is totally frustrated, saying in verse 10, "I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them." Balaam could not curse Israel, but he suggested later that they could be enticed to idolatry and fornication and thus suffer God's wrath, which is exactly what happened. This strange man, who claimed to follow God but lived among his enemies, was later found and killed by the Israelites. A very sad end. It's not clear whether Balaam was a false prophet entirely or whether he began as a good prophet and because of greed and desire for wealth became blinded to spiritual treasure, but his end was sad. Bible references indicate such a low opinion of him. 2 Peter 2, speaking of false teachers, says, "They have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." There are reasons, perhaps, for God wanting to use Balaam. First, it shows God's sovereign power and will in new ways, and that's always good. Then it's possible that God was giving Balaam a chance to really repent and to be committed to him. Then secondly, it's also possible that when Israel's enemies learned that such a great enchanter as Balaam was helpless to curse Israel, but had to bless them instead, that this would be a discouragement to them. Balaam also shows that God can use a crooked stick. and cause the wrath of man to praise him. God revealed some precious things, so let's look at them. Numbers chapter 23, verse 16. It says that the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, Go again unto Balak and say, Behold, I have received commandments to bless, and I cannot reverse it. Verse 21, He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey. Later Balaam proclaims, There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, and Israel shall do valiantly. Now, let's take a moment to look at some of these revelations. First, God gave Balaam the proclamation that Israel was a forgiven people. Verse 21, For he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Now, of course, there was plenty of iniquity in Jacob, rebellion and faithlessness. But, you see, God had chosen these people and called them. And he had given them commandments to offer blood sacrifices for their sins. So when they did this, in God's eyes, their sins were covered. God saw only the sacrifice, and their iniquity was totally taken away. What does God see when he looks at us as believers? 1 John 1 and 7 says, The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Christ, our Savior, came, lived a sinless life, and then gave that life a ransom for all, 1 Timothy 2 says. His blood paid in full and forever all our debt. And God now says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and 1. To have God's own word that Israel's sin was forgiven was surely a reason for great encouragement in Israel. And the Bible gives us assurance. And this is great encouragement to us. 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This means that as far as our sins are concerned, those who trust in Christ have their iniquities taken away. Our sins have been fully atoned for in Christ's suffering on the cross. They will never be held against the believer again. Surely this is a great encouragement to us as believers, and it's something that we can be eternally grateful for. Then Balaam proclaimed that Israel was a joyful people, saying in verse 21, The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now, of course, the coronation of a king is always a time of great joy and rejoicing. When Saul, the first king, was crowned, 1 Samuel 10 says, And Samuel said to the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then later it says that Saul and the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. There was much greater rejoicing at David's coronation and later at Solomon's. The king was, of course, expected to give leadership to the nation, to bring unity and strength and prosperity. So there was great rejoicing. Today, Israel is despised and rejected and persecuted. After Christ's death on the cross, the nation was not only defeated by Roman armies, but the people were dispersed into all the world to be slaves and bondmen. But Israel has God's promise of a great coming king. The wise men knew this and came to Jerusalem at Jesus' birth asking, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? The king was born, but he was rejected and crucified. He rose up from the dead, not only to be the world's savior, but to one day be the world's king. True prophets of God have spoken of his coming for centuries. David recorded God's promise to him in Psalm 2 and 6, Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now there's only one holy hill in Zion, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Isaiah spoke of him, And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to establish it forever. Isaiah 9. The book of Revelation describes this coming king in chapter 19, verse 11. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Friends, one day, perhaps soon, the shout of a king will be heard in Israel. It'll be a shout of jubilation and rejoicing, and the despised people will be cleansed from their sin and will enter into a millennium of joy, peace, and prosperity. The shout of a king is one day going to be heard among believers as well. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Christ is not only coming as the King of Israel, but also as the head of the church. And one day, believers who are despised and ignored today in this world will hear the welcome shout of a king, and a glorious, death-conquering king we shall meet and be welcomed into his kingdom forever. The hymn writer has caught the joy and anticipation of his words when he comes, our glorious king, all the ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a savior. Israel was a forgiven people and a joyful people, I should say. Then it tells us they were also to be ultimately a victorious people. He shall not lie down till he eat of the prey. This means that he will one day enjoy the fruits of labor. Israel will one day be a great and victorious nation and people. The church too will be victorious, conquering all of sin and death. We are looking forward to a great and a glorious future. Let us be faithful and press on to a full and final victory which is ahead.
I trust the message you just heard is a real blessing to you, and I hope that you can apply some of the principles that you learned today to your own lives. We're so thankful for the privilege we have each week to present the gospel of Christ, and of course, we're real concerned about those who may be hearing this broadcast and don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important decision a person will ever make. The fact is, it's a gift, and God did all the work. He sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the way you do that is you realize that you're a sinner, and you need a Savior. You realize that you've done things, you've thought things, you've said things that you know are sinful. You know they're not holy. You know they're not righteous. You know they were not right. And those are sins. And because of those things, if you commit one of those, you can't get into God's presence because he's a totally perfect, holy God. So one sin will keep you from eternal life with Christ. And so you need to repent. You need to change your mind. And you do that by receiving Jesus Christ into your life. And you can do that by acknowledging the fact that you are a sinner and that you need salvation. The gospel says, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And so you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. And you can do that by praying a simple prayer. The Bible says, but as many as receive him, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto them gave he the right to become the children of God. You're instantly transformed when you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, and your life comes new as you continue to follow him and read the Bible and pray and do the spiritual disciplines that God asks us to do. You also need to remember, order your copy of Christ in the Old Testament. This is a wonderful booklet. You need to get a copy of it. Enhance your spiritual life. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also hear past broadcasts on our website at www.missiongo.org. And please remember us in your prayers. And may the good Lord continue to bless you and keep you throughout this week.